We know that the Word of God must be the foundation of our lives. So how do I do that? How do I make the Word of God a foundation in my life? Let me open it up to the right page here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You may know this scripture, but this scripture tells us so much about how we put the Word of God into our lives. 2 Peter. Is it 2 Peter? Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 4. You know, when we are full of the Word of God, or when we give time to the Word of God, it will produce faith in our lives. Is it 1 Peter? It will produce faith in our lives. The Word of God is what produces the faith. The knowledge of the Word of God produces faith. Am I right?
Yes.
If I don't have knowledge of the Word of God, how can I have faith for certain things if I don't know what God's will is? If I don't know what God's Word says, how can I exercise my faith to bring victory into that area of my life?
Yes.
That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we say it's a foundation. And we should never lose sight of that foundation. We find God's will in the Word of God.
Yes.
Now, there's other things that will add to that and so on. Like you have prophecy, people prophesy, which is great and wonderful. But you know, it always has to come back to the Word of God.
Absolutely.
Because it's the Word of God that is a foundation that won't be shaken. I build my life on the Word of God.
Amen.
I build my life on the Word of God. I said, we build our lives on the Word of God.
Amen.
And then we won't be shaken when things happen. Oh, this happened and that happened. Oh, I don't know. Was that God's will or not? Well, if I know God's Word, I can determine and judge if it was God's will. And the scripture I used, I shared the last time, John 10:10. It's the most simple thing. John 10:10, the thief comes. The thief. Pat, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come, Jesus said, that you may have life and life more abundant. Now, wouldn't you say that's opposites? Huh? Stealing, killing, and destroying is completely opposite of life abundant. And you shall have life more abundant. So it's very simple. I use that scripture to judge things that happen. If it kills, steals, and destroys, it can't be from God. Yeah, but this and but that and so on. Oh, let's not make it so complicated. It's that simple. If it steals, kills, and destroys, it can't be from God. All right. Did you find Peter?
Yes.
I didn't. And I can't quite quote it. Verse 2. It is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How many of us want more grace and peace in our lives? Grace and peace.
Yes.
Grace and peace is multiplied. Paul, when he begins his epistles, he says, may grace and peace be added. I like Peter better. Let it be multiplied rather than added. But how is it multiplied? How is it added? It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God.
Yes.
And of Jesus our Lord. This word knowledge doesn't just mean I have head knowledge. It's not just up here. This word knowledge would be better interpreted that I have a intimate knowledge relationship with Him. I recognize Him. I become fully acquainted with Him. That's what this word knowledge means. It's not just me hearing it and I have it in my head. It's me having a relationship where I recognize Him, I recognize Holy Spirit, I become fully acquainted with Him, with His will. I pretty much have become acquainted with my wife, with Kathy. Now, every now and then she comes up with something that still surprises me after 54 years. She's not here to defend herself. She's heard me say these things before. But how do I get to know her? How do I get to know you? How do we get acquainted with one another? We spend time with one another. Fellowship. Spend time. How do we get to know God? By spending time with Him in His Word. And allowing the Holy Spirit to cause that Word to come alive on the inside of us. My part is to get into the Word of God. Holy Spirit's part is to cause it to come alive. Because I can't do that. I may have a formula. I may have certain times when I read the Word of God. That's wonderful. Spending time meditating in the Word of God. Then the Holy Spirit will do the rest for you. He'll change you on the inside. So now, how does this happen? So we become acquainted with Him. That's how we get more grace and peace. Let's say, for instance, I'm driving an airplane. I'm driving a jet. No, I'm flying on one. I don't drive them. Be nice if I could, if I would. But I fly on a jet, you know, and sometimes there's turbulence. Sometimes there's a lot of turbulence. And that's not fun. You know, because like one person said, why? Because you can't just pull off the side of the road like you do in your car. If you have turbulence in your car, something wrong, you can just pull off the side of the road. That's different than being in a plane and something gets wrong with it. But you know, I can sit, and this is not bragging on me, but this is because of the Word of God. We can sit in a plane like that and we can have total peace because we know God's grace is there. Anymore, when turbulence come, I say, in the name of Jesus, you straighten out. I guess it helps. Because we had very, very little turbulence on our trip this time. Hey, if Jesus can still the storm, then we, by the Word of God, can still turbulence, right? Amen. Okay, so as His divine power has given to us all things. All things. Does anybody have NLT? Anybody have NLT? Are you all King James people? It's fine. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain, all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Yes.
Here it is again. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It says that God has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you have it? You have the NLT? It's verse 3. He has given us everything, NLT, He has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything. He has given me everything I need to be successful for Him, to live a godly life. Do we get that? Everything I need to live a godly life, a life that's pleasing to Him, He has already given to me. I just have to somehow get it to manifest in my life. And the verse tells us how to do that. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. There's that word again. The same word. Through getting acquainted with Him. Through getting intimately acquainted with Him. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great.
Yes.
You know, God's a generous God. He always gives more than enough.
Yes.
Peter went fishing. The boat almost sank. He fed the 5,000, 12 baskets left over. El Shaddai is one of the names of God, meaning God who is more than enough. I mean, I think sometimes I limit God so much. But He wants to be generous and He'll give me more than enough.
Amen.
Always. That's our God. He's generous. But here it says that exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers. Through the promises. Where do we find the promises? In the Word of God. How do we get those promises into our lives?
Believe it by faith.
Believe it, read it, receive it, believe it, meditate in it until it becomes a part of you on the inside. Not just here, got to drop down in here.
Yes.
And so when those promises are in there, it says that we will become partakers. Are you ready for this? I mean, this is shouting ground. I don't know if you shout here or not, but sometimes we just need to shout and do stuff. Huh? You sit there and... No, I'm not ratting on you here, so. Maybe I am. By which have been given to us exceeding great promises that through these you may be partakers of what?
Divine.
His divine,
yes,
nature.
Hallelujah.
What is nature? Nature's who I am. You say that's his nature. That's who he is. That's who he is on the inside. My nature comes out from the inside. You can tell my nature by how I react to things, by my attitude, right? If you have a godly nature, you won't do some of the things that the ungodly do. Because it's not in you. When I was a teenager, I have Amish background, and you ever hear the word rumspringing? You know, my older brothers and sisters, three of them, they all went with the crowd that just, I mean, you talk about wild. But I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I could not understand why I couldn't do those things. Because I didn't know. I didn't have the knowledge then. Nobody taught me. I got saved through my grandmother at 12 years old. But I could never do, even though all my friends went that direction, I could not do that. I couldn't do them. Something on the inside. I had a different nature.
Yes.
And thank God I didn't reap some of the consequences. I'm not any better than anybody else. I needed a Savior just the same as anybody else. But I have a great testimony of God's keeping power from the time that I was 12 years old. Sometimes some of us that get saved when we're young, we think we don't have a testimony. You have one of the greatest testimonies. I know I'm going different directions, but... By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because of the nature of God in me, I was able to escape a lot of that corruption that my brothers and sisters went through. I just saw that now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Makes me no better than anybody else. I needed a Savior just like everybody else. But partakers of his divine nature? In other words, we have God's nature in us.
Yes.
And the more I put those promises into my life, the more his nature expands within me.
Amen.
We all say we want to be like him. In Christ, we're in Christ. We want to be like him. Right, here's the answer. We take on his divine nature. We spend time with him. We become like him. I have seen elderly couples. I remember one time when I, just right around the time we got married, I was working at a fruit farm, and there was this elderly couple there, and they said they look alike. So one day I thought, I looked at them. I really looked at them. They didn't look alike. They didn't look alike at all in the physical. So why do we say they look alike? They act alike. And that's how it is with us and God.
Amen.
When we spend the time with him in his word, we take on his divine nature,
yes,
and we begin to look like him.
Okay.
You will be different.
Amen.
People will look at you and says, what do you got that I don't? It happens.
Yeah.
Why can you be so calm in the midst of this storm? Then you have an opportunity. So this word will build our faith. We base our faith in the Word of God. Our faith is based on these exceedingly precious promises. It promises me healing. It promises me peace and joy in my life. So my life is based on that. But it will not be unless I put it in me, unless I put the word in me. Now, you may know all these things, but I need to be reminded again and again. It's amazing over the years how from time to time I would let some things go. And all of a sudden I would look around and say, well, what happened to that? Why don't I have victory in that area of my life anymore where I did before? Well, the Bible says we're supposed to guard those things. We're supposed to guard our heart. You can't just say, okay, I got it now, and never again meditate on that. You have to maintain it. What happens when we don't maintain our car? Breaks down, doesn't it? Well, maybe it breaks down anyway sometimes, but we maintain it. We maintain our faith by continuing to have fellowship with Him. That's how we maintain it. As a congregation here, you have a vision that has been established over the years. You maintain that by continuing to talk to one another about it. Continuing to share. You in this congregation, you need to fellowship with one another. One of the signs of a healthy group is when the meeting's over, there's all kinds of chatter and fellowship. That's a sign of a healthy group.
Yes.
We do a Monday night group. We call it Holy Spirit and Prayer Meeting. And after we're done, nobody wants to go home. That's a sign that the group is healthy.
Amen.
And if you don't have that, then cultivate it. I don't know. I've been here twice now. I mean, I was here for the funeral and so on, but I've been preaching here twice. So let's remember again that the Word of God will build our faith. We build our lives on the Word of God, which increases the faith in our lives, our faith level. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Brother Hagin used to say it this way, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Then he says, how long do you hear? Somebody would ask him. Well, you hear as long as it takes. You hear it over and over again. Just a few things about faith. What did you say?
Then you hear it some more.
Then you hear it some more. Then to maintain it, you have to hear it some more. Faith is always in the present tense. We, so many times, we look to the future and think, well, yeah, we believe this is going to happen. That's hope. We believe this will happen. We believe this will happen.
Yes.
When is it going to happen? Well, we're just believing, standing in faith. No, I'm standing in hope, not in faith. Because faith is always present tense. If I am in faith, then I already know that it's mine.
Yes.
You notice what I said? I already know that it's mine. I already know it. If I don't know something is mine, then I need to meditate on that until I know that it's mine.
Amen.
That God has already provided for it. God is not going to come and kill Jesus on the cross again, or Jesus is not going to die on the cross again so I can have healing. Healing is already here.
Absolutely.
Healing is already mine.
Yes.
Because He provided for it on the cross.
Yes.
He is not going to die again every time somebody gets saved. No, it's already here. That's why it's good news. Because we tell them, hey, your sins are already forgiven.
Yes.
And you don't know it. All you have to do is accept the free gift. And it's the same way with anything else in our lives.
Yes.
So many times we don't receive healing because we think, oh, God, come and heal me. He's probably sitting up there. I mean, he's sitting in here. And he's saying, well, it's already there for you. I already provided it for you.
Yeah.
See, we got to change our mentality concerning some of these things.
Amen.
For us to walk in faith and to make it a reality in our lives. I'm preaching much better than you saying amen. You know why we say those kind of things? To loosen everybody up a little bit. In John 14, verse 24. Is that where Matthew, I mean. That's where Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. And it's a good example. I mean, Jesus, he didn't hold back any punches when he came to his disciples concerning their faith. It's John. Look that up for me, Randy. It's that where Matthew 14. Yeah, that's where Peter walked on the water, right? So we know the story. Peter came out, got out of the boat because Jesus said, come. So he was convinced on the inside of him. He was convinced that he could walk on the water with that word. I mean, I'm sure it happened just like that. But because of his time with Jesus, he knew that he could believe and have faith in the words of Jesus. So he said, come. So I don't know how he got out of the boat. I imagine he jumped out of the boat. Or maybe, I don't think he went like this, you know, to see if the water's hard. I think he just stepped out. Because that would have been doubt. Oh, I don't know if this is going to hold me. But then we know that he sank. But thank God, even when we sink, he is right there.
Yes.
When we cry out to him. And he pulled him up. How do you think they got back in the boat? The Bible doesn't say. It just says they were back in the boat. Did they walk back together? Or was it just like that they were in the boat? We don't know for sure. I like to imagine that they walked together and got back in the boat.
Yep.
And you know what Jesus told him? He said, where's your faith? You have such little faith, Peter. Why did you doubt? Why were you afraid? And Jesus says that in different places. Why are you afraid? You see, fear is the opposite of faith. And every time I'm afraid, I need to build up my faith in that area. God understands all those things. But I want to be victorious. So he says, why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He said to Peter. Then another time in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, is where he was asleep in the boat. I mean, this storm. I mean, a big storm. They were about to sink. So I like to imagine things, what it was like. So they probably had their buckets and were bailing water, you know, just, oh man, we're getting tired. Finally, one of them goes, or I don't know, one, at least one of them goes back to Jesus and says, don't you care about us? I mean, I just seen him feed 5,000 people. You don't care about us? And they woke him up. Jesus, you talk about the picture of peace. The boat's sinking and Jesus is laying on a pillow and sleeping. Now that's peace in the midst of a storm. But what did he tell him? It says he got up and he rebuked the wind. And of course they became very fearful, wondering what kind of man this is. But this is what he told him. He says, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. You know what that statement tells me? They could have stilled that storm.
Yes.
That's what Jesus is saying. Why didn't you still the storm? Haven't I been with you all this time and you saw me operate in faith? And you know I've given you that authority as well? You see, I take that promise, just a little side note here, I take that promise to claim protection over my family, over my property when a storm comes.
Yeah.
Over my possessions. The name of Jesus. No damage in my property. Sometimes I extend it to the neighborhood. But I know I have authority over my property. It says, where is your faith? You've been with me. I have a few other examples. The one example is in Mark chapter 2. Let's go there. And then we'll end here in a little bit. I guess there's no dinner today, so we can go as long as we want. Hungry for the Word of God. Thirsty. Hungry and thirsty. Mark chapter 2. About the paralytic. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. What did he preach? He preached Old Testament. He preached Old Covenant. They were covenant people. He preached what belonged to them in the covenant. That's why so many were healed after he preached. Because healing was part of the covenant. He said to the woman that was bowed over in the synagogue for what, 18 years? She was bowed over. And they all fussed at him because he did it on the Sabbath. And then he said, shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be healed on the Sabbath? Why did he say daughter of Abraham? She was a covenant woman. Shouldn't this covenant woman already receive what is hers on the Sabbath? He's saying the same thing to us. Us covenant people, shouldn't we be walking in those things that are part of the covenant? Immediately many gathered so on, he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Some scholars think this was not just a simple house, but an auditorium. I don't know for sure. When Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? You can't see my faith. The only way you can see my faith is by the actions I take and by the words that I speak. So he saw their faith by the actions. They were activating their faith. They were doing what they believed. I think of the story of Emo Okori. You all know Emo Okori. Well, in the beginning, when we first knew him, he didn't have children. And they really couldn't have children. And then he believed God because God promised him children. He believed God that they're going to have children. So he operated in his faith and showed his faith. He went out and bought baby clothes before she was even pregnant. Faith activated. For our faith to become a reality, the things that we're believing for, sometimes it takes action on our part, even though we may not see it at the moment. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Why would he say that? He came for healing. Why would he say, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and walk." So that was like Jesus used those kind of things to prove that he was the Son of God. Today we do the same thing. Amen. Signs and wonders follow us everywhere we go to prove that the word you have spoken is true, to validate it. And they follow me. I don't have to say, "Now, Lord, come." They follow me. These signs shall follow the believer. Amen?
Amen.
They follow me.
Yes.
They follow me everywhere I go. So when I pray for somebody, they're there. See, we need to have that kind of confidence so that we pray for people and we know that God's going to come through because they're already there. I don't have to say, "Well, now come." No, they're already there. They're following me everywhere I'm going because the Spirit of God is there. And that gives me great confidence to lay hands on people. That gives me great confidence to speak boldly to people about Jesus. So let's remember that. But why did he say your sins are forgiven first? I have a whole message on that, but we don't have time for it today. Because there was a mentality, and we still have the same mentality today, that when something goes wrong, that God must be mad at us. You'd be surprised how many people feel that way. Even so-called faith people feel that way. Something happens on the inside, says, "Oh, what did I do wrong? Come on now." And it's like part of the nature of man, of the unredeemed man, always thinking that we've done something wrong when something bad happens. And that's exactly where the devil wants you.
That's right.
Because then you think, "Oh my goodness, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve that. I've done this, so now God has to forgive me first," and all that. Well, he does. We know that if we do something wrong, he forgives us if we confess our sin. It's that simple. So this young man probably had in his mind that he was laying on that bed because of either his sin, like the blind boy, either his sin or somebody's sin. So he was there condemned. And Jesus knew he had to take care of that first. And he did. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Then he was free to receive. Amen. All right, you get anything out of this?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray for every person here. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would become our foundation more and more, that we would do the things that the Spirit of God is asking us to do, like reading the Word, fellowshipping, praying, that we would do those things. And Lord, I believe that as we do those things, that your Holy Spirit will become more and more alive on the inside of us. Thank you for your peace. And I pray, Lord, for unity, togetherness in this congregation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.